This evening, the third in what are called the pastoral epistles. We've covered 1st and 2nd Timothy over this year, I would say, back maybe April, March we started. And so, Lord willing, we'll get Titus done in September, well, this month, perhaps October. And throw in a couple screw tape letters here and there on Wednesday nights as well. Let us pray. Lord, we've come here tonight and we consider that your provision is seen in many ways. As the people of Israel were in the wilderness, you sent the bread day by day and they didn't quite understand. It was a bit of a mystery. What is it exactly? And Lord, this is manna. It's hidden manna. We don't know exactly how it's going to affect us, how it intersects with our lives, but we know your word doesn't return void. And it is nourishment to the faithful hearer. And so let it be, O God. Touch your people with it. May it go deep into hearts, and may it change our lives. May it profit others. And we just praise you for your wonderful living word. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Okay, so last time we were in the book of Titus, we did the first chapter, and basically, Paul was writing a letter to a younger man, his son in the faith, or child in the faith, as he called him. And he had left Titus on Crete, the Isle of Crete, in order to basically stabilize, organize, and help the church out. So there were a group of saints, no doubt a young, fledgling church, that needed leadership, it needed authority, it needed order, and the church was always vulnerable, being the real deal, being a place of love and transformation. It was susceptible to those who would come take advantage of it, and so Paul opened up with his occasion for the letter. You have to raise up leaders, raise up elders, and you have to refute the charlatans or the wannabes, the opportunists that were there. And so it's relevant always. It's a very common theme in the New Testament. You get a lot of these letters were written in a defensive posture. They were to help the church to ward off the inevitable false teachers that would come along and try to take advantage of the church for themselves. And with that, we get a lot of good doctrine. With that, we get a lot of truth. And so a negative work towards a positive in the long run through the centuries for us. And this is definitely the letter of Titus. Now, in particular, the mode of deception that was coming in was a form of Jewish legalism, and it had to do with basically that you have to add things to Christ. Christ is not sufficient. And so there were definitely enough Jewish laws and commandments that if one wanted to add all of those to their salvation, they could be bogged down. And then there were also these Jewish myths in chapter 1 and verse number 14. We don't know exactly what those myths were, but they were just a lot of add-ons to their walk with Christ. And so get the elders in, and he talked about the elders and their character, their qualities. Get them in place, because you won't always be there, Titus. Titus is there on a temporary assignment, and you need to place some strong leaders, some big brothers, if you will, or fathers in the faith, that will be able to handle the inevitable spiritual parasites that will come to suck the life out of a church. So with that now, we come into chapter 2. But as for you, or in contrast to the aforementioned deceivers, but as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now, this is basically the lifeblood or the mother's milk of a church. And that is sound, healthy, correct doctrine. Of course, the Spirit of God is first and foremost. And we all understand that the letter kills, but the Spirit brings life. You can have correct doctrine that's just dry if the Spirit of God is not working and applying it to our lives. So the healthiest possible church scenario is that when you have sound doctrine that is coming from the foundation of spiritual life, the Holy Spirit working, the Holy Spirit anointing, and then the book that he left us, the words of God, are going forth in clarity, and they're being given in a way that is, for lack of a better term, healthy. And this word sound, it's mentioned over and over in the pastorals, and it's the word we get hygiene from, the English word hygiene, the Greek word is hygieno. And so over and over, we come across this concept, and health for a church, health for a local body, is basically tied in to the teaching that goes forth. And you basically want to have a situation where you have people using the Word of God in a fair and balanced or a correct way. Because the Word of God can be misused. The Word of God can be mishandled. The Word of God can be twisted. And Satan himself came and attempted to use the Word of God to tempt our Lord Jesus Christ. But the author, of course, had a better handle on his own work than this Johnny come lately that tried to use it against him. And so, and it's just, that's a common thing. You're always going to have those that mishandle it. And in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul talked about himself and his team that we are not those who mishandle the words of life. And so when he talks about teaching with what accords with sound doctrine, and you want to make sure to have a certain degree of judgment or scrutiny, which means that you understand the Word of God to a certain degree yourself. You understand the basics, so you've studied for yourself, and you can begin to detect what might be a little off. You're not as susceptible to a counterfeit or to a out-of-balance teaching. And then you want to have teaching. Paul wants Titus to teach there. The church continues to grow and thrive when there's teaching, preaching, whatever you might want to call it, that is interpreting Scripture properly and then applying it properly. There's two very fancy academic words for interpretation and application. Perhaps you've heard of them before and you've wondered, what's that? Perhaps you already know them, or perhaps you don't want to hear them because it's too late in the day to get new thoughts. But anyway, the fancy word for interpretation, does anybody know what it is, by the way? It starts with an E? Yeah, exegesis, or to exegete. That is how to interpret the Word of God. And it does take a little bit of skill to basically take the time to think about what you're reading, to consider context, to consider other verses, and the broad scope of Christian doctrine. And so that's to exegete or exegesis. And then interpretation is followed by application. Now that I understand what this means, how can I properly apply it in my life or to other people? Because you can make a mistake in application. You know, you could say, well, I can interpret the laws in Leviticus. I know exactly what these things are saying, and so does that then apply to my life right now? Well, that's where you have to go to another level and do the work of hermeneutics, that is, application. How does it apply to my life? And even if you don't understand those concepts specifically, hopefully you detect, as you're learning the Word of God for yourself, you're starting to understand some of the facets, and you're getting mature, because God, the Holy Spirit, will help you to mature in understanding of His Word, that if you're faithful to it, He will build you up. And then you'll understand when a teacher, a preacher, is either, you know, pretty balanced in interpretation and application, or whether they go way off. You know, the red alert goes off quite often. And so a church that has good interpretation and good application, they have this sound doctrine, this healthy teaching. That is a good thing. Now, it might not be the most exciting thing as the newest program or the what might be offered to attract a bunch of people, but you know it's kind of basic. When you're getting the good Word of God, the essential nutrients are going out. There might not be a lot of sugar and flash and pizzazz with it, but that is how a body grows, how a body stays strong, how a body can continue in a healthy way. And so Titus stayed there, and Paul had told Timothy the same thing. You've got to preach in season and out of season, reprove, correct, exhort with all long-suffering. He talked about being a workman that need not be ashamed, that can rightly divide the word of truth. And that wasn't just for Timothy's sake. It was for the people that he was going to be instructing and teaching the good word of God. Same with Titus here. Verse 1 of chapter 2, but as for you, teach what accords or what is in alignment, what is correct and sound doctrine. Now he goes on to classify people in the church, particularly along age and gender. And if you're thinking, I've heard this recently before, something like this, yeah, there was a section actually in Timothy, in 1 Timothy, verse chapter 5, that did the same thing. And so there's some overlap, no doubt, but let us see how Paul addresses Titus here. First of all, to the older men. Verse 2, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Now, this refers to chronological age and not necessarily to be confused with elders that were more of positions or leaders in the church. Obviously, there's going to be a whole lot of overlap because typically your elders have attained an older chronological age and are mature and experienced and provide good leadership. But, you know, there are exceptions, Titus and Timothy themselves. I mean, Titus is a younger man, and he's the one that's ordaining or positioning people that are probably older than him. Now, to these older men in verse 2, first of all, to be sober-minded. Sober here, it's pretty straightforward. It means to abstain from wine. And it has more to do with not being intoxicated. It doesn't mean to be absolutely a teetotaler, that wine is absolutely prohibited. Obviously, that's not New Testament teaching, because Paul himself told Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. And I know that's a whole lot of people's favorite verse, but if you like that. But these older men are to be moderate, to abstain. They are not to be intoxicated with drink. And then dignified here, the next quality of these older men. See, now Timothy or Titus, you teach. They have to have a sound faith, but there also has to be the works. There also has to be evidence, behaviors that correspond with a living faith. And so secondly, to be dignified, and that is to be venerated for character. They should be respected. Not that they're trying to be image-driven and look at me, you know, flashy that way, respect me. But basically they garner respect because they've been consistent, because they haven't been outrageous, they've been stable. Perhaps they have a pretty sound family, their finances and their dealings with people are reputable. And so these people have got a reputation, basically. And again, you know, we run the risk because we're in a reputation-driven society. You look at me, society, and all the social networking, but it's not going in that direction. It's not self-exaltation or self-promotion, but it's you tend to garner respect. And then thirdly here, self-controlled, which basically means to be discreet. That is, again, you're not flashy, you're careful. You don't always have to be talking. You don't have to, you know, let everybody know, here I am, everybody listen to me. And you've probably heard this, discretion is a better part of valor. And so they know, you know, when it's a good idea to leave a situation. They know when it's a good idea, when it's time to confront. They've got wisdom. They've got discretion. They're not rash. They're not quick to anger. They know how to control the mouth. And so these older men, let there be a soberness about them, let there be a respect factor there, and let there be a discreetness about them. They've got balance, they've got composure, and then the last few things kind of go together here in verse number 2. sound, once again, healthy, sound in faith, love, and steadfastness. Actually, a great criteria if you were to judge an older man, or if I was to be judged, this would be a good way to do it. Am I sound, reasonable, healthy in faith? Do I have faith? Do I believe? Do I have faith in terms of the faith? That is, I've got a good grasp of Christian doctrine and Christian behaviors in my life. And then, of course, faith. Excuse me. Faith and love. Is there... I better get a drink. Allergy, sorry. That's why this is handy. There we go. And then faith, of course, always seems to be coupled pretty close to love. And so is there a love in their life? Is there charity? Do they forgive? Do they tend to give people grace and space, or are they harsh in judgment? So are they healthy in faith and love, and then in steadfastness? That is there a consistency in their life? You know, could they be seen as a steady Eddie? Are they somebody that's there and just, you know, you can count on them, they keep their word? And so these are all just the wonderful qualities that, you know, Titus, you need to help them out. You need to provoke them in this way. If they're not sober-minded, if they're not dignified, they're not self-controlled, you better, you know, teach and preach and maybe get with them and do a little confrontation. They need to be sound or healthy in faith, love, and steadfastness. So the older men, now to the older women. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior. Now, reverence, a very interesting word in the Greek. It has two parts to it. One has to do with holiness, and the other part has to do with to tower up, or to be conspicuous for holiness. In other words, they stand out, they tower above the average older woman, and they speak volumes of God. They speak of the character of God. They don't have to be speaking because their character speaks. And this corresponds to what Peter talks about with the women in 1 Peter chapter 2. Where Peter says that a meek and a gentle spirit for a woman is of great price to God. They don't have to be verbose, loud. And of course, you know, we read in Proverbs, and I'm not meaning to pick on women here, but they don't. In Proverbs, it talks about the loud wife, the obnoxious wife, and it's better for the man to be in the corner of the house, you know, to be in that hideout place, because that woman's going to make his life miserable. And also in Proverbs talks about the wayward woman. She is loud. She does not keep at home. She's here and there. And so these older women, they are not to have that, you know, busybody, going here and there, loud in their words, but they're to tower, to be like that tower in the temple of God, or that pillar that just speaks volumes, that speaks of the greatness of God. So this is the positive in verse 3, in contrast to not slanderers or slaves to much wine. Now it might seem like I'm picking on women here, but bear with me. Women tend to talk more than men. Women process and can talk, of course, at earlier ages. They're going, and you know, men are a little bit more caveman oriented, you know, and takes a little bit longer, and it's not 100%, but by and large, women are just, they're faster in processing and speaking. And sometimes those things happen at the same time, which, of course, can get anybody in trouble. And so the older women should be displaying a character, a strength, a quality of godliness, in contrast to being slanderers. Now, the word for slanderer in the Greek is diabolo. Anybody know what diabolo means? Devil. See, the devil is a slanderer. The devil speaks when he has no business to. The devil's the accuser of the brethren. And so he's wasting his time and God's time going about slandering you and I, and of course he'll do it directly as well, that is being devilish. These older women who may have more time on their hands than they need, who are often at the home and no longer have children running around to tend to, what will they do? Well, can they tower up and be a great representation of God, be conspicuous for God in a positive sense, or are they conspicuous by their big mouths and their excessiveness? That's the second part here in verse 3. Slaves to much wine. Do they become addicted to excess, in particular to alcohol, to wine, but also excess in any area of life? Do they become in bondage to food, to entertainment, to purchasing, to just running around here and there? Well, no, they are not to be. Let them tower up. Let them be ivory towers that demonstrate the beauty of God in their lives and not be devilish in their conversation. And, you know, I've had enough experience in the church to know that more often than not, when it comes to the dangerous mouth, if I didn't know who it was, if I didn't know the gender, I'd say 3 out of 4 times if I hear about gossip or slander, it's probably a woman. It's probably a woman. Oh, you say men don't do that? Sure they do. Of course they do. But women tend to talk more. They are talkers. You know, me and a man will get together and we'll just kind of hang out. We don't have to talk that much, but women, and I'm going to be in trouble tonight, aren't I? Oh, boy. See, I waited until Jennifer wasn't here. Yeah. And we're not taping this. Okay, good. Okay. All right. No, I mean, I love men and women the same, so don't get me wrong, but, you know, that's just, he's focused on the women here. They are not to be diabolos. Stop the slandering, which basically is gossip. And, of course, you know, someone's going to say, well, it's not gossip if it's true. You know, it's like a bragger. It's bragging about himself. Oh, stop your brag. Oh, it's not bragging if it's true. No, you're looking at it all wrong. Just because it's true and you think it's right to communicate it to everybody, communicate your concerns or your commentary of life, doesn't mean you're being a blessing. And it's not that meek and quiet spirit, which actually is of great cost, is a great commodity to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying to muzzle your mouths, but there are times to let your word be few. Let your words be few, right? And now I tend to be a talker, you know, believe it or not. And so that can be a weakness for me. If, you know, I may be in the 25%. If 3 out of 4 is going to be a woman, I would be the 1 out of 4. I'd be the minority doing the talking. So I have to be careful myself. So verse 4 then, instead of that, let these women, if they're going to talk, now they're older in life, they've matured, they've had experience, let them do this. Second part of verse 3. They are to teach what is good, and so train, tutor, coach, if you will, train the young women to love their husbands and children. Now, that should come naturally, right? Yeah. But you know how life goes. That initial feeling of love eventually needs to become more of a work of love and a labor of love, if you will. And women can get wore down. Young women can get wore down. They're dealing with issues in their life, and they got these children and struggles, and they at times their love factor can grow low. Their love fuel, if you will, can tend towards E. And so this older woman can come in and help her. Now come on now, it's not all your husband's fault. Now, come on now, I'll help you. I'll teach you how to cook some meals, or I'll teach you how to do some budgeting. You know, you got these weaknesses in your life, and you got a lot of stress. So that's the value of these older sisters, of these older women. They come not just to judge harshly and not to add issues to these women that already have a bunch of issues about, you know, what all their complaints, but they come in to be a blessing. And they train these women to love those husbands and to love those children. Are you saying a woman could get so frustrated that she's so angry for kids that it's almost like she doesn't even love them? Yeah, that can happen at times, believe it or not. You say, oh, that could never happen to me. That's because you don't have teenagers yet. But anyway, So train the young women to love their husbands and children. And then also these older women continue to train these younger to be self-controlled, to be pure, to working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. So they tower up, and then they teach these younger women how to become towers of virtue, of God, if you will, that represent God very well. And it's just, it's a great ministry. And of course, that is the purpose or the vision of our women's ministry here. It's Titus chapter 2 right here. And I've been very pleased to see this kind of relationship and this work in our church family. And may it continue. May this always, this life cycle of the older blessing the younger receiving, being teachable to receive from the older. May that rhythm continue in our church. And then verse 6 now, so now I'm going to leave the ladies alone. Verse 6, likewise urge the younger men to be self-controlled. And in this respect, since Titus is in this category, Titus, you are the example to them. Just like the older women, examples to the younger, Titus, this is your age range, this is your group, so show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. In your teaching, show integrity and dignity and sound speech which cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And so Titus, be a man of integrity, of dignity, have healthy speech. There's that word sound again. Have that healthy speech so that you can't be condemned. And you're going to have opponents. He already has opposition there. That's part of the reason why he's there, is to refute and confute the opposition. And so Titus, you know, don't give them ammunition. Be careful in how you speak and be a blessing, be an example to these younger men. Now we shift gears to another demographic. We leave the age and gender demographic, and we go to a socioeconomic category in verse 9, slaves. Now, this is one of those application issues. How do we apply this to us? We don't have this version of slavery, indentured servanthood in our day and age. And so I just tend to transfer this over to the employer-employee relationship. It also could be seen in how we serve in the household of God. We're servants unto the Lord or bond slaves of God, and so we can take it in that respect as well. Verse 9, slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. And so for an employee, you're on the job, you know, Lord, how can I represent you well? How can I be a blessing? Well, here's some things to consider. To be submissive to their own masters, so to have an attitude of submission, and to be under those in authority, to honor them for their authority. Well, you don't know what my boss is like. If you had a boss like mine, you would have no respect for them. Well, they have a position, and you know, you are being blessed by God in some respects to earn income through that organization, through that business. And so whether it's an owner, whether it's an employer, you need to respect them and be submissive as much as lies within you. Now, we have a choice, of course. If you absolutely can't do that or refuse to, then you can, you know, reposition, find another job. Wasn't so easy for the slaves in this day and age to just transition like that. So it's not an exact application or analogy. But be submissive to your bosses and everything. And, of course, this is should be for all of us in our service, to be well-pleasing and not arguing. You know, one thing that I know, being an employer to some extent, having people work with me and under me, and also knowing employers and knowing owners, is that they will take submitted, teachable people over degrees any day of the week. They would rather have people that were there to learn, to be a blessing, than to always have someone that's argumentative, hypersensitive. You know, how many of you have had dealings with people at work that, you know, either you're over them or they're your peers and they're just hypersensitive and they just make everything, you know, anxious. They make everything turbulent for everybody else. And that is not in any way the way a Christian should be. We ought not to be those who are constantly, you know, kicking against the goads and arguing and I've got a better way. Oh, here's the way we used to do it back then or whatever. You know, there may be a time to bring forth a suggestion, but consider the time, a word spoken in due season, how good it is. And to have an attitude of, I want to be a blessing. It may take 2 hours longer to do it your way, but I'm going to do it your way. And then if the time is right in the future, instead of it being an argument or a confrontation, have you considered this? And so don't be argumentative. It's certainly not stealing, which is pilfering here. But instead, showing, verse 10, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Now, this is a very interesting word, and it's actually a major little truth that runs through these 10 verses. The word for adorn in the Greek is cosmeo. Anybody venture a guess what the English word might be? Cosmetics, yes. So it's almost like the way we act when we have the faith and the works, because faith without works is dead. When we have the fruit of the Spirit in our life, then God becomes all the more attractive to people. He becomes evident. And if we're harsh, if we're nasty, if we're stubborn, you're lazy, can't keep your word, you know, just the opposites of all these good qualities from the old men, the old women, the younger women, the younger men, the employees, if you will. If we got all these negative attributes going out of us, that does not speak well for our master. That actually is a misrepresentation of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not full-fledged blasphemy, but blasphemy is in large part misrepresentation. And I would hate to blaspheme the reputation of Jesus Christ because I have these chronic areas in my life, there's lack of submission, no integrity, can't count on them, always late, no self-control. Now, to be sure, there are weaknesses and errors in my life, some I know of, and hopefully I'm submitting unto God, help me. Others might be blind spots, and it might take a brother or sister to provoke me to love and good works. So that's for me, that's probably for all of us. But if it's a chronic stubbornness, that this is the way I am, this is my temperament, you know, this is the way I was raised this way, and you know, I'm just going to be this way because I love myself so much and everybody else should too, and so I'm not going to submit, I am not going to allow God to change me into Christ-likeness, then that makes God look awful, and we don't want to do that. We don't want to say, you know, that's a Christian. That's what Christianity's all about. Because people are going to be watching if they're aware, and then they're going to be reading the epistle that is our lives. And they're, you know, let's put some makeup on, if you will, to use the cosmeo here. Let's allow some attractiveness to come forth to perhaps cover up our raw humanity. Let the Spirit of God help us all to be a blessing and to make God, I'm always careful when I talk like this, it's not like God needs any help, but to make God attractive, this is by the lifestyle or the way in which we live our lives in this world. Now, let me just back up for a moment, because we see God's reputation is basically at stake throughout these 10 verses. Back in verse number 5, and I'm almost done, back in verse number 5 of chapter 2 here, in talking to the older women and how they need to help the younger women, notice this here at the end of verse 5. I'll read the whole verse. Teach these women to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God may not be reviled, so that there could be a display in the home, so those kids can see by that young mom, they can see the truths of God and the Word of God. You know, some things are taught, some things are caught, so that those neighbors can see. You know, she's not constantly shouting and erupting every time she has a bad day, and then all hell breaks loose. But instead, you know, she is learning to be self-controlled, learning to submit to her husband. You know, so why is that? Well, it's of great value for her purpose personally, of course, but it's also, it speaks forth, look at verse 5, that the words of God may not be reviled. So this is a Christian home. I guess, is that what they learn? Is that how they operate? No. We need to teach, but we also need to demonstrate the truths of God by walking in God's ways and choosing to submit to these character qualities. It's not out of reach. It's not like you can't do it. Oh, I can't do those things. How can I submit to my husband? He's not a good leader. If you'll ask the Holy Spirit, if you'll get with older women, you know, if you're a younger woman and all you ever do is hang out with your peers, you've got griefs of your husband, they've got griefs of their husband, and you guys get together to talk about how, you know, woe is me, how's that going to be a blessing? So you have to do the work to get with an older woman, to receive from them, and then those things can be transformed in your life. You're having your quiet time with God. You're actually availing yourself of the Beth Moore Saturday simulcast is coming up and things that are offered from time to time. You're actually taking a hold of those tools. Then you can show forth the wonderful ways of God. You can be a spectacle and epistle. You can be speaking and preaching by your lifestyle God's good word. Now that's verse 5. Look at verse number 8. In the same vein, God's reputation is at stake. Concerning these Titus and the young men, verse 8, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. In other words, you young men, and Titus in particular, you're living in such a way that you make it hard for the hostile to have a case against you. Now, to be sure, they'll find a way. They're going to attack you in some way. You know, men love darkness more than light, and just because you represent and shine forth God well doesn't mean you're going to be well received. But don't make it easy for them. Let them fumble over their words. It's like when Jesus was on trial. All these witnesses came, and the Bible says none of their testimonies could agree because they didn't have a good case. It was a sham. It was a kangaroo court. You know, but the devil had his way, but that's because God allowed it. Jesus allowed himself to be given to that injustice for the sake of us. But for our part here, look at verse 8. Have sound speech. Learn to control the mouth. Healthy speech. And living in such a way that when inevitable opposition comes, they're put to shame. They fumble over their words. And it's something that I've experienced from time to time, and perhaps you have as well. Perhaps in the workplace, or unfortunately, even in family events, you know, someone will have a big old case built against you, but because there's nothing there, they're made to look foolish, and it's almost funny, but you don't want to laugh about it. You just, you know, you actually might feel a little bit bad for them, but they're ashamed. They have nothing evil to say about you. Don't make it easy. And then in verse 10, of course, where we finished off at, in terms of the slaves. So that in everything, they, that is your lifestyle, how you behave, how you respond to your employer, how you respond in your service, and of course that can be carried over into church as well. How you serve the Lord. Do you serve the Lord with gladness? You know, it was said of Solomon, Queen of Sheba came and she found an anomaly. She had never seen such a thing before. You know, all your workers are happy. I'd never seen such a thing before. Workers, happiness, those two don't go together. But she said to Solomon, happy are your workers who are ever before you, listening to your wisdom and enjoying the peace of your kingdom. Well, that ought to be all of us who serve in the kingdom of God. You know, it's not always easy or fun. Sometimes it's a pain. But when you're serving the Lord, overall, and you're serving with gladness, and better to be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to be independent and free somewhere else. Overall, that's a blessing. And then to adorn the doctrine, to beautify, the make God appealing to in-house and to others. It's a great situation, really. And so I'm going to just stop there. Next time we get together, we're going to cover four of my favorite verses. Titus 2:11 through 14 are so powerful, so dense and multifaceted. So I could have finished a chapter tonight, but I'm going to save those for next time. But let's pray and have a little discussion about what we've heard this evening, and then we'll pray and dismiss. Lord, help me and help my brothers and sisters as we have faith. May it also be real in how we behave. May it not just be in word and in thought, but in deed and in truth. Help the older men, the younger men, the older women, the younger women. Help us as serving, as stewards in whatever capacity. Help us to represent you well. Thank you, Lord, for your practical words of wisdom to us as we've heard and as we'll continue to hear in our discussion. We love you, Jesus. Amen.